We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
China's amendment as the strongest in the country at the time of its passage. Now, I want to read you an excerpt from this actual amendment that you will be voting on. This is not the entire thing, but just a brief excerpt. It says, "In this state and its political subdivisions, a marriage between one man and one woman is the only lawful domestic union that shall be valid or recognized. That this state and its political subdivisions shall not create, recognize, or give effect to a legal status, right, or claim created by another jurisdiction representing any other domestic union, however denominated." And so what they're saying is that in South Carolina, homosexual marriages will not be recognized, and they carried a step further to say that South Carolina will not recognize homosexual marriages that were formed in another state or another jurisdiction where it may be legal. If they come to the state of South Carolina, it will not be recognized. It's a good amendment. Now, what's the purpose of this particular amendment? South Carolina already has a law that bans gay marriages, and so why has the legislature put forth this amendment to the state constitution? The reason they have done this is some liberal judge could come along and strike this law down and say that it violates the state constitution and therefore open the door to gay marriages in the state. And this has already happened in the state of Massachusetts in the year 2004, where because of a judge doing that, gay marriage is now legal in the state of Massachusetts. And so the purpose of this amendment in South Carolina is to prevent this from happening in our state. Now, you know, sometimes when we have sermons like this and sometimes when we deal with subjects like this, people will get upset. And they will say, "Now that's politics. Preacher, you need to leave politics out of the pulpit." And sometimes Christians will say things like that. I remember when Bill Clinton was running for election the second time, I was preaching in Alabama and I put a sign in my yard for Bob Dole. And some members of the church got very upset about that because, you know, the rhetoric they were being told, if a Republican gets elected, he's going to take away your Social Security and so forth. And, well, I wasn't opposed to Bill Clinton because of Social Security. I was opposed to Bill Clinton because of his immorality and because of his support for gays in the military and his support of abortion and things like that. And that's the way Christians must vote. You know, there are some issues that are purely political. If we're going to decide which side of the county is the new interstate going to be on, that's a purely political issue. If we're going to talk about tax cuts this year, that's a political issue. And certainly we have feelings about that. But for a Christian, there are more important things. If there is a candidate who is pushing homosexuality and abortion and gay marriage rights, I can't vote for him, even though he might be promising me a bigger Social Security check. Now, when people make the statement, "Now that's politics, you need to keep that out of the pulpit," they really have a misunderstanding here. Because when matters of morality enter the political arena, it's now a matter that concerns God's people. You may remember in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible talks about King Asa. Now, no doubt, being a king is a political position. He was the political leader of the children of Israel. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says about him. It says in 1 Kings 15 and verse 12, "And he took the Sodomites out of the land." Now, the Sodomites were the homosexuals. The Bible says he took them out of the land. Either he threw them out of the land or he killed them. I don't know, but he took them out of the land. Now, somebody might have said, "Now, Asa, you need to keep your religion and your politics separate." Somebody might have said that. But I want to ask you the question, was he wrong for doing that? Was he wrong for condemning homosexuality in the political arena? No, he was not wrong. In fact, the Bible says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so God's people have got to stand up against immorality, even in the political arena. Now, I want us to notice 3 points in today's sermon. They are going to be, number one, the rights of homosexuals. Number two, the revelation of God. And number three, the responsibility of a Christian. The rights of homosexuals, the revelation of God, and the responsibilities of Christians. Number one, I want to talk about the rights of homosexuals. You know, one of the big goals of the homosexual movement today is to gain rights. And they are hoping that the government is going to give them these legal rights. Of course, one of them that they're fighting for, one right that they're wanting today, is the right to get married. And I mentioned that the state of Massachusetts, they have already gained this right. In Vermont and Connecticut, they now allow for civil unions for gay couples. Though they don't recognize them or define them as marriages, they are legally recognized unions in those states. And so they're fighting for this. They are also fighting for the government to give them protection against job discrimination because of their homosexuality. That is, so that they can't be legally fired because of their sexual orientation. You remember a few years ago, the don't ask, don't tell policy that was implemented for the United States military under Bill Clinton to protect homosexuals. And homosexuals are also fighting for the right to, and this is maybe the most scary of them, they're fighting for the right to adopt children and to raise children. Rosie O'Donnell has been a loud advocate of this. I'm not going to talk about Rosie O'Donnell right now, but she has been a loud advocate of this. The homosexuals want rights, but they are not just sitting back and hoping that someday they're going to receive them. At least a certain percentage of them are very busy pursuing their goal. They're trying to infiltrate the minds of people with propaganda that homosexuality is just an, quote, an alternative lifestyle. That it's not something sinful. It's not something disgraceful. It's just a different lifestyle from that which you and I have chosen. And homosexuals are actively appealing to the United States government for help in their cause. They want legislation to protect their right to sin. And if they can accomplish this, they'll have the law of the land on their side. And I tell you, one thing they're doing to accomplish their goal is they're voting for individuals for government offices that will further their agenda. Now, that says something about us. If we're going to combat it, we've got to let our vote count. Homosexuals are saying they want, quote, equal rights. And some are equating discrimination against homosexuals to discrimination against women. They're equating it to discrimination against blacks. But you know, in reality, they're not the same thing at all. First, it's not a sin to be a woman. Homosexuality is a sin. It's not a sin to be of a certain race, but it is a sin to practice homosexuality. Secondly, whether a person is a man or a woman is not a choice that he makes. They're born that way. Whether a person is born as black or white or red or yellow, that's not a choice that he makes. But whether or not a person engages and practices in homosexual activities is, however, a choice that he makes. Now, some would have you to believe that homosexuality is not a choice that one makes. They would have you to believe that it is something that you're born with and you can't help it. Now, I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that there is any evidence that supports that. You know, for years we have been hearing about this supposed gay gene. There was supposedly a genetic cause that made people gay, but they've never actually found it. In fact, in the year 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed. This was a project that mapped out all of the hereditary information encoded in the human DNA, and it was supposed to talk about all the different possibilities for genetic traits that a person might have. And when they completed this, it was big news. But particularly interesting is the fact that they found no gay gene. There's no evidence whatsoever that there are genetic factors that make one gay. Now, we could talk a lot about that, but I want to say this. Even if a person were born with homosexual desires, even if they were, even if we granted, I don't believe that, but even if we granted that, it's still a sin to give in to those desires. You know, all of us face certain desires and temptations that are wrong for us to give into. A heterosexual man has certain desires and certain temptations that are wrong for him to indulge. And you know, one way that the homosexuals are fighting for their rights, one way they're pushing their agenda is by making us believe that there are a lot more of them than there really are. The famous Kinsey Institute report is oftentimes cited as evidence that 10% of the population is homosexual. But you know, that's not even what the Kinsey report said. Kinsey, in his report, stated that of the men he evaluated, 4% of them were exclusively homosexual, and only 3% of the women. And if we want to get some more reliable statistics, the most widely accepted study of sexual practices in the United States is the National Health and Social Life Survey, the NHSLS. This particular thing found that 2.8% of the male population and 1.4% of the female population identifies themselves as gay, lesbian, or bisexual. And according to the statistics from the 2000 Census Bureau, it indicated that of the number of unmarried same-sex households, this is households that are gay households, you know what the percentage is? They make up less than 1%. But not just that, they make up less than 0.5% Less than half of 1% of the households in this country are same-sex, are gay households. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing it up because Christians need to stop letting themselves be bullied by the numbers. Misleading numbers are causing some people to think that there are far more homosexuals than there really are. And so as a result, some people have gotten to the point that they're afraid to speak out against homosexuality lest they be considered intolerant, lest they be considered a bigot or a homophobe or whatever title people want to put on you. But you know, it really doesn't make any difference. If homosexuals made up 50% of the population, Christians would still have to stand up against it. Because Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." It doesn't matter the percentage. Christians have got to stand for that which is right. Now, the homosexuals are fighting for rights in this country. The rights of the homosexual, that's the first point. The second point is the revelation of God. What does the Bible have to say about homosexuality and lesbianism and gay marriages? There's a man named Joe Dallas who has written a book called Strong Delusions. This man is now a, quote, Christian counselor, but he used to be a practicing homosexual. He said that he thought for years that the Bible had very little to say about homosexuality. And in fact, he said he argued for years that the Bible did not condemn homosexuality. I was on an airplane one day, flying across the country, and I met a man. I was sitting across from a man. He was a Jewish lawyer. And when he found out that I was a preacher, we began to talk, and he started asking me about political positions, and he asked about homosexuals. And I told him that it was wrong, and he said, Where does the Bible condemn that? His attitude was, your people are always saying that's wrong. You show me where the Bible actually says that. You see, I think this is part of the problem. That there are some people who claim they believe the Bible, but they don't know that the Bible condemns homosexuality. And so, that's where I want to begin today. What does the Bible actually have to say about homosexuality? Let's begin in the Scripture reading here. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. A number of things here that the Bible states that are very powerful condemnations of the sin of homosexuality. Let's begin Romans 1, 26. The Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Now, he's obviously very clearly describing homosexuality. Men left the natural use of the woman and they burned in their lust toward each other, toward other men. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this? I want you to notice first that the Bible describes this practice as vile. It says God gave them up unto vile affections. The King James uses that term vile. Vile means morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, or sinful. In fact, let me read you the whole definition to help you appreciate what this word vile means. It goes on to say offensive to the senses and sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. Now that's the definition of the word vile, and that's what the Bible uses. That's the term the Lord used to describe homosexuality. The phrase vile affections in the King James comes from a Greek phrase, which I looked up. It means passions of dishonor. Isn't that interesting? Passions of dishonor. The Lord says homosexuality is vile. Now, in addition to putting homosexuality in the category of vile affections, the Bible also says that it is unnatural. Romans 1:27 says, "Men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another." Friends, homosexuality goes against nature. It is contrary to the physical design that God gave us. And incidentally, what does that say to the idea that we are born that way? You know, Christ said to the Jews, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now that's basically what this marriage amendment says. One man and one woman. That's what constitutes marriage. Marriage and sexual relations are for a man and a woman. Not for a man and a man, not for a woman and a woman. This is unnatural. And God did not intend it that way. The Bible says it's vile. The Bible says it's unnatural. Thirdly, I want you to notice that the Bible describes homosexuality as unseemly in the King James Version. In the second half of Romans 1:27, the Bible says, "God said, men working with men, that which is unseemly." Now, what does that mean? That homosexuality is unseemly? Well, I looked this word up. I went to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, and I looked up the word unseemly, and it gave me an interesting reference. It cross-referenced me to another word. It said, see shame. S-H-A-M-E. If you want to know what this word means, look up the word shame. Pershbacher's Greek lexicon said about this Greek word, it means indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. Are you starting to get the idea how God feels towards homosexuality? And we've only looked at one verse so far. Now, you go back to the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament say about homosexuality? The law of Moses said in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And then in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, the Lord gave this punishment. If somebody did engage in this act, it says, if a man also shall lie with mankind as he lieth with womankind, they both have committed an abomination. They both shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. You know, occasionally I hear somebody make an argument. They'll say that, you know, one sin is just the same as another sin. All sins are the same in the eyes of God. And I know what they mean. You know, any sin will cause a person to be lost. But it is not true that one sin is the same as another sin, and that God views all sins the same, because He does not. You know, we mentioned a passage in Bible class this morning, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, that says if a man won't provide for his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Now, what's an infidel? A person who rejects the Lord. He's an unbeliever. But the Bible says there's a sin that's worse than that. And that's a person who won't provide for his own household. You see, God doesn't view all sins the same. And it appears to me that homosexuality is one that is intensely hated by God. He describes it as vile, it's unnatural, it's unseemly. Under the Old Testament, the penalty for it was death. The law of Moses describes it as an abomination. Now, what's that mean? An abomination is, by definition, an object of extreme hatred. That means that the Lord hates the practice of homosexuality. Not the homosexual, He doesn't hate the person, but He hates the practice. Now, that being the case, it shouldn't surprise us when we get to Genesis chapter 19 and we see how God destroyed the city of Sodom. You know, if you go back and you read about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll see that in Genesis 19, homosexuality was a real problem in the city of Sodom, which is where we get the term Sodomite from. And two angels had come to this city to go to Lot's house because he had the only righteous family in the city. And you remember that when they got there that evening, the Bible says that the men of the city, these two angels came into the house and Lot protected them in his house. But the Bible says that the men of the city compassed round about the house, both young and old, the men from every quarter. And they called to Lot and they said unto him, where are the men that came unto thee tonight? Bring them out that we may know them. Genesis 19 and verse 5. Folks, they didn't want to know them in a friendly way. The Bible uses the term no in a sexual term. They wanted to have sexual relations with them. Now, some people have doubted that homosexuality was the reason that God destroyed the city of Sodom. In fact, some modern theologians have suggested that it was the sin of inhospitality is why God destroyed Sodom. That's ridiculous. Some have suggested that it was gang rape is why God condemned this particular city. And there's no doubt that there were other sins that Sodom was guilty of. But I see homosexuality was a real problem there. And I see that righteous Lot described these men's intention as wickedness in Genesis 19 and verse 6. And I see that the angel struck these men blind for what they were trying to do. And when you come back to the New Testament, what does the Lord say in the Christian age in which we live today? We already noticed Romans chapter 1, but listen to this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible gives a list of people who will not enter the kingdom of God. And included in that list in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, the effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, he says, will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, I looked up that phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind and effeminate. I looked it up in the Greek interlinear New Testament. It says that this phrase means the effeminate, and of the effeminate abusers of themselves with mankind, it refers to voluptuous persons and sodomites. And so what the Bible is saying is that a person who is practicing homosexuality cannot go to heaven. But this is what's very interesting about it. You get two verses later in verse number 11, and Paul says of the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." He lists all these sins and says you can't go to heaven if you engage in them. And then he says to the Corinthian Christians, "Such were some of you." In other words, some of you were practicing homosexuality. But you see, they'd left it. They had given it up. Does this verse teach us that a person who is a homosexual can change? Folks, that's exactly what it teaches us. He says, "Such were some of you were practicing homosexuality, but you stopped and you've obeyed the gospel and you've had your sins forgiven and you can go to heaven." So a person who is engaging in homosexuality, just like any other sin, can stop and still have the hope of heaven eternally with the Lord. All right, we see the rights of homosexuals. We see the revelation of God. Here's the last point. I want to talk about the responsibility of Christians. What are Christians supposed to do about this? How are you supposed to handle this and deal with this particular sin? First, I want to list some things that we should not do. Number one, we should not sympathize with their sin. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one day on the back of a car. It said, "I'm straight, but I'm not narrow." Now, what did that mean? What did the person have in mind there? They were saying, "I'm straight." In other words, I'm not a homosexual. But they said, "I'm not narrow." In other words, I'm open-minded. I'm not close to that. I personally haven't chosen it. I'm straight. But, you know, if a person wants to do that, that's all right. They can do that. We can't do that. We can't sympathize with it. We can't support it. We need to realize it is a serious problem. It's a real problem in our country. Now, somebody says, "Why? Why do you say it's a problem? They're not bothering anybody." Ladies and gentlemen, that's not true. First, it is a problem because it is a sin. And Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And folks, homosexuality, if left unchecked, is going to taint this nation. It's already doing that. And I have to think that it is destroying the moral fabric of this country. And quite frankly, I don't know how long the Lord's going to continue to put up with it. Remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Secondly, the idea that homosexuals are not bothering anybody else is a lie. I would recommend to you the website, the Family Research Council. It's FRC.org, and it gives some very interesting statistics there. It has been pointed out many times that homosexuals prey on minors. They prey on children. And sometimes homosexuals will argue, "Well, you know, there are more sex crimes committed by heterosexuals than there are by homosexuals." And that's true. But here's something. I think I've shared this with you before, but I want to bring this up again. In fact, I know I did. We talked about it when we discussed ASA this summer. Listen to these statistics. Most sex crimes, in fact, the overwhelming number of sex crimes are committed by men. And about one-third of those sex crimes are committed against boys. That means that one-third of the sex crimes are committed by homosexuals. Now, when you consider the fact that homosexuals make up only about 3% or less of the population, what that means is we have less than 3% of the population who is committing 33% of the sex crimes. Now, what does that mean? It means that homosexual sex crimes are grossly disproportionate to that of heterosexuals. They are far greater in number, proportionately speaking. Now, someone can argue, "Well, they're not hurting anybody if they want to," but it's simply not true. And you know, this is being pushed on our children. In 1989, a woman by the last name of Newman wrote a book for children entitled "Heather Has Two Mommies." It is a story about a little girl named Heather who's raised by a lesbian couple. And it's just treated in the book as perfectly normal. Even more recently than that, there was a big stink made because of a second grade teacher who, without permission of parents or otherwise, read a fairy tale to her class. The fairy tale was entitled "King and a King." It's a story about a prince who couldn't find a princess to marry, and so he married another prince. She read this to her second grade class. This last year, a kindergarten class in Lexington County, Massachusetts, sent home a book with their kindergarten students entitled "Who's in a Family?" In one scene of that book, two men and a little girl are preparing to eat dinner, and the reader is told Robin's family is made up of her dad, Clifford, her dad's partner, Henry, and Robin's cat, Sassy. I'm going to throw the cat in there, make it seem like a normal family here. Her dad and her dad's partner. This was with kindergarten children. And I want to read you a quote. This is by the spokesman for the Coalition of Lesbian and Gay Rights. This is from a number of years ago, but this is incredible. He says that the ultimate goal of the gay liberation movement is freedom of expression for young people and for children. He says, we gain nothing by limiting our defense of homosexual love to consensual sex between adults. It is absurd to charge gay men who share their sexuality with boys as child molesters. I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that somebody could say that, but you know what? When a man begins to create his own standard and forgets God, anything goes. Now, this is a serious problem in our country. The first thing we cannot do is sympathize with it. The second thing that we cannot do is to behave hatefully. We can't behave in an unchristian manner toward them. You know, a number of years ago, I had a homosexual approach me when I was a teenager, and it really, really bothered me, and it really created a hatred in me toward homosexuals. But I realized that's not right. That's not the way a Christian behaves. I had to overcome that. We can't treat people that way because they need the same thing everybody else does. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be washed from their sins. Number one, we can't sympathize. Number two, we can't act hatefully or ugly toward them. They need the gospel. Thirdly, we can't just ignore it because it's not going to go away. And so, what should we do? First, we need to take the gospel to them. We've got to teach them. It worked in the first century. Paul said about the Corinthians, such were some of you. They obeyed the gospel. They were washed of their sins. It worked then. It will work now. Secondly, we need to continue to actively teach that it's a sin. We need to oppose it. We don't need to let people just believe it's an alternative lifestyle and it's one just as good as another. But we need to point out the problems with this perverted lifestyle. Thirdly, we ought to demand that homosexuals defend their views. Now, I want to read you a technique suggested by one brother in Christ. He said virtually every person has a threshold of morality at some point. Why don't we demand they defend it? For example, is bestiality immoral? Is incest immoral? If the homosexuals endorse this type of activity, let them publicly say so. And if they feel that such conduct is immoral, by what standard do they make that judgment? And then force them to logically and consistently defend their views. We need to make them defend it. Number four, what can we do? We can exercise our rights as American citizens and citizens of the state of South Carolina and vote. Sometimes I hear people and they'll say, what can we do? You know, what can we really do to affect this? Brethren, next Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, it is handed into your lap. It's being handed into your lap what you can do. You can go out and vote for an amendment that will be a powerful blow against the sin of homosexuality in the state of South Carolina. Finally, we can keep praying about this. We can pray for the leaders of our country. We can pray for the condition of this country. We can pray for those that we know that are engaged in this particular sin. And we don't need to sit back and do nothing and just wait for it to go away because it won't. We need to be proactive. And we need to do everything in our power to oppose this particular sin. You know, homosexuality is an evil that God is going to punish. But it doesn't have to be that way for them. Because God has a remedy. And that remedy is the gospel of Christ. It's the same remedy that's here for all of us. That may be that you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you want to obey the gospel by hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins. If that's the case, we're ready to assist you.